Grab your Bibles, Proverbs. We're spending the summer in the book of Proverbs, and specifically, Proverbs being the book of wisdom, or one of the wisdom literature in the scripture, we decided that we're going to do a topositional series. I want to remind you that we are expositional in preaching here, so what that means is that we don't pick and choose verses. We try to move through whole sections. And the goal is to reveal and to have you see the written word of God. You're not saved by my words. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we try to move through whole sections of scripture and books. We'll start the Gospel of Mark in the fall, and we'll look at that in our life groups in this next season. So over the summer, we've taken four sections. They kind of have topics, but they're still expositional. So grab your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 3, specifically going to look at 1 through 18 this morning, or approximately 18. We're looking at the wise person today. We're looking at the fool, the simple person, and the scoffer. There's a lot we can glean from these four characters in the book of Proverbs. And one of the things I've learned as I've studied this and learned in seminary is that there's a little bit of each of these in me, some more than others. As we look at the wise person today, reflect on your relationship with God and what God's word says in regards to wisdom. Remember last week I said, many say wisdom is the ability that keeps us from getting into situations where we need wisdom. Proverbs is filled with words of wisdom. There are even modern proverbs today that guide us in the right direction or speak truths. I broke down the different types of proverbs last week, depending on if they're connected with the word but or and or how they're structured. I was looking at some modern proverbs this past week. One of them, here's a couple. Some minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. I laughed at this one. Everybody listen and see who's going to laugh. Anybody who sleeps like a baby doesn't have one. The Kells laughed, and all those young parents in here is like, yeah, that's true. At my age, I've seen it all, heard it all, done it all, and now I can't seem to remember it all. He who laughs last thinks the slowest. The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. I liked that one. There are three kinds of people: those who can count and those who can't. Who's laughing last on that one? That's funny. Thank you. That's almost as good as an amen. It's almost. Proverbs is full of these short, quick words of wisdom, but the difference between the modern Proverbs I just read and the ones we're going to look at in the book of Proverbs is one is earthly and the other is divine. This is God's words of wisdom to us. Wisdom is found in God. Information, not information about God. Remember last week I closed by saying the statement, don't seek wisdom. It's a play on words. Pursue God. You see, the natural man won't naturally pursue God, but they all want wisdom. But you can't gain wisdom without God. When I say pursuing God, it's walking with God, because God is where wisdom is found. We'll see this at a deeper level as we move through the next several weeks. The fear of the Lord begins is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a relational statement. Your relationship with God out of biblical fear is the beginning of finding wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Whoa. Whoa. It's like looking at the sun. It burns your eyes. If you get too close to the sun, burns your skin. It's like, whoa. But it's also this wow factor. Whoa and wow. And when these two come together, the heart surrenders and says, how? How do I live? How do I gain wisdom? And it comes from God. I can't repeat it enough. This relationship with God is what leads us to wisdom. This is all throughout Proverbs. A wise man will listen and learn, will hear instruction and become wise. Wise is the heart, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 8. Wise is the heart that receives commands. A wise person stores up knowledge. But everything that a wise person listens to is linked to the good advice of God, the correction and rebuke of God, the wisdom that comes from hearing God's word and keeping his laws. We see this in the Gospels as well. Well, Matthew chapter 17, John chapter 2, wise people listen to Jesus. They listen and obey. Solomon was the main writer of these Proverbs. He had received wisdom from God beyond any other man. Solomon was the wisest, scriptures say, who ever lived. But something happened along the way. We learn something caused him to stop walking in wisdom. Instead of continuing the path of righteousness, the path of walking intimately with God, he resorted to walking according to his own will and desire. This is an alarm sounding off for each one of us. We desire wisdom. We want wisdom, but there's a way to attain it. The wise person walks a specific way. It's a daily commitment. It's union with Christ. God saves us through Jesus, and we're united. But if we're truly united with Christ, we commune with Christ. It's union and communion. Solomon walked away from God and abandoned his word. When someone strays from God, he will inevitably stray from wisdom. Wisdom comes when we submit our lives to God's word and his will, and we seek to apply his truths by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I like Warren Wiersbe's introduction in his commentary on Proverbs chapter 2, 3, and 4. He said this, a newspaper cartoon shows an automobile balancing precariously over the edge of a cliff with an embarrassed husband at the wheel and his disgusted wife sitting next to him. Visualize that. Meekly, he says to his wife, honey, there's got to be a lesson here somewhere. Duh. The only way to end up at a right destination is to choose the right path, the right road, the right way. We've all in life made a wrong turn and ended up where we didn't want to be. This is a metaphor in life. All throughout the Bible, even in classic literature, like John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, a classic example. Parents, dads, families, if you haven't read this together as a family, it's a great book on the Christian journey and the path. The way of the path to God. The Bible frequently, Jesus himself frequently exhorts us to choose the right path. The world we live in thinks that there are many ways to God. Any path you sincerely choose to follow will take you there. But Scripture doesn't teach this. Jesus made it clear that there's a way that can take, that there is a way in life that can take us two different directions. There's two different ways in life. Each one leads to a different destination. Everybody has to choose either the road that is crowded, that leads to destruction and eternal separation from God, or the narrow road that leads to life. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. There's no middle ground. I bring this back to Proverbs because in Proverbs, the words way and path are found nearly 100 times. And they're always linked to the wisdom that a person finds in a loving relationship with God. The path of wisdom leads to life. The way of folly leads to death. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon is going to make a main point to us. He's going to show us how the wise person walks with God. Solomon is going to show us in these few verses how a wise person walks with God. This is a specific walk. It's not how a wise person should walk. A wise person that isn't walking the right way with God is not a wise person. He's going to show us how a wise person actually walks with God. Let's start in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. Walking with God, the wise person, number 1, receives God's word. My son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. The word teaching here means instruction. It's where we get the word Torah. It's the Hebrew word Torah. And this word Torah is from the word Yara, which is a feminine noun, meaning, again, instruction, direction, and the whole law. This is what Torah means. The instruction from God to his people on how to live life. And this, by the way, is a total way of life. Torah. The law was given to lead us to the way of life, to saturate every decision, every thought, and every deed. Now, of course, sin and our sin nature separates us from this and draws us away from God's instruction. But I want to remind you, the law was given to make known the way to walk. Rebels walk away from God's instruction. He says, let your heart keep my commands. This is a command to keep commands. It's not just deciding not to forget God's word as a mental exercise. It is so much more than that. It's guarding, protecting. Solomon is saying is the goal in obedience is not merely outward conformity. My son, don't forget. This goes deeper than what's on the outside. Don't forget. Our goal is a heart that loves and obeys him. This is a statement of love and devotion to God. And love and devotion to God is inseparable from wisdom. A person may be tempted to seek knowledge, without submitting to God, and this search is not the search of wisdom. This search is useless in a believer's life. See, the wisdom that is found out of devotion and love draws a person by faith, humility, and obedience. All three of these things are present. Faith in Christ alone for salvation. Humility in the response to Christ alone for salvation. Pride says, I contributed, I helped, I did this. And that is misplaced humility. We can only respond in faith alone. I love what Andrew Murray says about saving faith's effect on selfishness. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. He says it's the displacement of self by the enthroned God. This humility leads to obedience to Christ alone as Lord. And then, like a lot of the Proverbs, he states a principle behind the truth. For the length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Again, this is a principle, not a promise. It's so important. When people read Proverbs and they go, okay, this is a promise. I'm going to do this, and then God's going to do this. All of a sudden, it's not covenant, it's contract. And with a heavy heart, I have seen students and adults and people have contracts with God. Okay, I'm going to give my money so that this happens. I'm going to do this and obey so this happens. And then when it doesn't, they fall away. Don't read these that way. There are people who have spent their lives in obedience, and their lives are fairly young, and they've passed. There are godly people, obedient people who have struggled with peace. It's important that we look at these as principles. Let me give a New Testament illustration to this. And as I prepare you to grapple with this, take your Bibles and turn to Luke 23. I'm going to look at just a few verses. And what I want you to know is that it is not the quality, the length of somebody's life that's being talked about here. But the quality of that length that counts for all eternity. In Luke 23, God gave the thief on a Roman cross a testimony that only lasted a few minutes. And yet it clearly demonstrates his faith alone, his humble response in God alone, and even obedience. Listen to these words from Luke's Gospel, 23:39-41. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Verse 40, but the other rebuked him. I want you to notice the word rebuked. I'm going to come back to that. Saying, did you not fear God, since he's under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Do you see? He makes a statement of faith. He's only going to live a few more minutes. He's only been saved a few minutes. He makes a statement of faith built on a humble response, humble that says, I am fully guilty. He, Jesus, isn't. You see his statement of faith. You see his humble response. But did you see his obedience? His obedience in these few moments is projected as he rebukes the other thief. Some have used this illustration to say, if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to obey. The thief on the cross never obeyed. If he would have lived another day, his life would have been changed. An unsaved person does not rebuke a sinner in hopes that they will walk away from their sin. What a powerful testimony. The principle here is that the believer can live in the confidence of God's sovereignty and will not lack peace or be left in the chaos of a troubled world. When trials come, the peace of God will surpass all understanding. This first statement. A wise person receives God's word, begs the question that I want to ask you this morning. Have you received God's word? Let me be a little more precise. Have you received God's word on Wednesday? Not just Sunday morning. For 40 minutes. What about on Wednesday? You see, walking with God, the wise person receives his word and then remembers his word, especially during the week. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. A command, don't let kindness and truth leave you. The Hebrew word forsake, azab, is translated to mean cease or come to an end. This proverb is making a declaration. Don't let anything happen to these godly attributes of steadfast love and faithfulness. Keep in step with the Spirit that enables these traits in you. This is not a suggestion. It is a command, and in the Hebrew, it is in the aorist imperative, which speaks of its urgency. This is a declaration. To the point he says, bind them around your neck. Does that sound familiar? Deuteronomy 6:8. Parents are commanded to teach their kids God's word and to bind them around their necks and put them on the doorposts. The virtues of love and faithfulness, they come from God and they are to become a part of us on the inside and radiate outwardly in our behavior so that all can see. And then there's the principle. So you will find favor and good success. If you have your own Bibles, underline that last sentence. It's so important in this principle. In the sight of God and man. So we are so wired to search for significance from man. Or even significance from God. But our significance is only found in Christ who transforms us. So that when we're at the end of our race, whether it's a short race or a long race, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We strive to please and to glorify God. Because of the principles that he reveals to us in his word. Do you remember God's word on Wednesday? See, walking with God, the wise person receives God's word. remembers God's word. And then, like every pastor, it's got to be an R word, every good pastor, that is, relies on God's word. Probably the most popular and most memorized verse or verses in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a value declaration. You should and must read it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart is a value statement, because what you value, you will make your priority. And the key word to this value statement is the word trust. Circle that word. Batak is the Hebrew word. It means total dependence and commitment to God. In Scripture, this word is total dependence, complete dependence, complete commitment to God. The focus is not complete and total dependence in the law of God or the word of God, but complete and total dependence in the God of the law, the God of the word. God is trustworthy because of who he is and then what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust is not from the head, it is from the heart. It is not a result of reasoning or intellect. It is a result of believing. Romans and Galatians, as well as James, make this clear. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But when Abraham leaned on his own understanding, his own intellect, his own knowledge, the culture around him, the circumstances around him, he failed every single time. I'm just going to use Abraham, but we could use tons of illustrations on what happens to a person when they rely on their own understanding. They don't trust the Lord with all their heart. According to Abraham's understanding, God could not provide for him in a famine. Genesis chapter 12. God could not give him a son when he and Sarah were far past the natural age of childbearing. Genesis chapter 16. Abraham's lack of trust caused him to trust in his own logic. Biblical trust is an all or nothing proposal. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Partial trust is not trust at all. You and I cannot do this. We do not have the capacity, because of our sin nature, for us to trust in God with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We must surrender our heart, our mind, and our soul to him and lean on him. Again, I go back to Warren Wiersbe, who has just a special gift to make things visually understandable. He says the word translated trust in verse 5 pictures a servant waiting for his loving master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yielding himself to the conquering general. And it's this trust, he says, that is fully confident and free, completely free from worldly fear. Could you imagine? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You're fully confident. Not that God is going to, you're not trusting God to do your will, but you're trusting his sovereign will. And you're not leaning on your fallible will and understanding, but fully trusting him. This is a command. The scriptures are just full of wonderful pictures of what this looks like. Psalm 112:7, write this down, says this: he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. not afraid of bad news. It doesn't say that he's not afraid because bad news won't come. Bad news is going to come. Jesus said, in this world, we're going to have struggles and trials. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So that you're not afraid that bad news comes, but your heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Isaiah 26:3, I'm just going to use two. I've got a bunch here, but I'm going to try not to go till 2 o'clock. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect shalom, peace. Who? Those whose mind is stayed, fixed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust with all your heart. The heart is an all-encompassing center of the human being. It encompasses the thoughts. It encompasses the will. And it encompasses the emotions. Every day, we make choices. We can follow our own understanding, or we can trust in a God who is greater than our understanding. There's no new information that comes to him. He's never surprised. All-knowing and all-powerful. We have to recognize that our understanding is not trustworthy, and to not be anxious about our understanding. Human understanding is darkened with sin nature, spiritual blindness, and hard hearts. That's Ephesians 4. Human understanding is limited. This is so important to remind yourself. We are not all-knowing. God understands, and his understanding and knowledge is limitless, and we can trust that. Romans 11 and Isaiah 55 give us this picture that the ways of God come to a point where you can't search in logicize them anymore. You can't fully understand them. You come to a point where your mind cannot, do you guys like that word? Your mind cannot fully comprehend, and it's no longer traceable. And it's at that point that we just have to trust God. He fully knows. In all your ways, verse 6, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This word acknowledge, to perceive and see and discern his ways. This is not a statement of, hey, trust in the Lord, and whatever you do, do whatever you want. And as you're doing whatever you want, if you acknowledge him, you're good. No, if you're walking in sin, you can't acknowledge him, and he can't acknowledge you. You acknowledge him, God, this is your glory, your honor, your will in obedience. And as you're following him, he'll make your path straight. This word paths is the word used for one's lifestyle. And it is in accordance with God's word. It's always connected to his word. Does your lifestyle align with his word? That's how you can acknowledge him. A common verse that I've used in my own life and mentoring and discipling young men for years, Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it in accordance with God's word. The question that is being asked is, do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Walking with God, a wise person receives, remembers, relies, and then resists pride. He gives one negative command and two positive commands in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. In the Greek, this is a command in the present imperative, which means stop being wise in your own eyes. Don't read this as, hey, you shouldn't, or as, don't. Don't read it as, Andy, don't step off the stage. That means that I haven't done it yet. No, this is saying, no, you think, even though you may not realize, that you're so wise and this pride is set up in your own heart, don't do that. Stop being wise in your own eyes. This is huge because there is no greater enemy to the fear of the Lord than pride of our own wisdom. The fear of the Lord vanquishes pride. And he says, don't be wise in your own eyes, and gives two positive commands. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. These powerful principles are repeated all throughout Scripture. And they're connected to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, trusted in his sovereign work on the cross, you will always fall short of understanding the wise way, the principles here, because you have to fall out of love with yourself. It's through the loving relationship with God that the lesser affection of sin is powerless. That's why Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This fear of God washes away your love for self. It humbles you to go, whoa and wow, and then, okay, Lord. The fear of the Lord is an action of both caution and adoration that creates motivation to do whatever God says. Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, fearing God, and here it is, turning away from evil. Turning away. Turning away from evil. This means to keep away, steer clear, and avoid. It's written as a habitual practice for the believer and the follower of Jesus. It demands continual reliance on the supernatural enabling of God's Spirit in a man and woman to continue to turn away. John Owens wrote extensively about this. Speaking of Romans 8, he said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. In ancient literature, this same word, turning away, was used as a visual picture to drive people to stay away from a prickly shrub in the desert. In Israel, we will get to hopefully see this shrub. It is different than the arara bush I've talked about in the past. But this bush, if you got into it, was thorny, and it would release the spikes into your hand, and you'd get prickles all over, and they're hard to get out. Turn away. Flee. Don't get entangled in the cactus. Paul uses the same terminology. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral people sin against their own body. He says it again in 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee, turn away from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then Proverbs Verse 8 gives the principle. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's freeing, it's healing. Sin, it makes us spiritually sick. Righteousness leads to healing that goes deep into our being, into our bones. The wise person that walks with God receives, remembers, relies, resists, and then reveres God. This reverence that leads to surrender. Surrendering not just life, but surrendering your possessions, your families, your jobs, your careers. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Let me explain it this way. Verses 9 and 10. A farmer must plow, sow, water, and weed, but he cannot make the seed grow. Only God can produce a harvest. Paul the Apostle talked about this in 1 Corinthians. The vine dresser can train and prune the vine, but he cannot put grapes on the vine. The order of this process is clear all throughout Scripture in Old Testament giving and New Testament giving. It's clear. Give your first fruits to God, not what is left over after the bills are paid. Biblical giving is a supreme act of faith and worship. Biblical giving. Not biblical manipulating. Not biblical guilting. Not unbiblical guilting, unbiblical compulsion. So many fail to honor God this way. Again, I'm not trying to guilt you into giving more. This is about the blessing, listen, of trusting in Him. It is not about the blessing of prosperity. If you read this proverb, even with the promise that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting, if you read it as prosperity, it will empty you. Over the course of time, it will anger you. I did this and it didn't happen. This is a principle of the blessing of trusting God, who is the giver of all gifts. When it says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Plenty and bursting. These are statements of contentment. This is what Jeremiah Burroughs talks about in his book, The Hidden Jewel of Christian Contentment. Walking with God and surrendering to Him happens when you receive His grace as a gift. Again, not something you've earned. It's not something you deserve. This gift of grace, listen to me, leads to biblical, heartfelt gratitude. And this gratitude leads to giving and generosity. And this giving and generosity, which is acknowledging that God is the gift giver. He's given this to me. When you give, it sets your heart in a place of contentment. So whether it's filled to what you would think, you're content. If it's 1,000 barns, 1,000 vineyards, or 2, it builds up contentment in your heart. And then last, the way of the wise person. They receive God's word, they remember it, they rely, they resist, they revere God. But a really hard one for some of us, also, the way of the wise receives God's love. Verse 11, my son, Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This statement goes and bleeds right into the New Testament. Hebrews 12, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6 of chapter 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. This is huge because in our culture today, especially in churches, this false sense of love is creeping in, and churches are embracing that love means you don't correct, you don't discipline, you don't tell somebody they're wrong. Love fully accepts a person for who they are and what they do, even if scriptures teach something else. That is not love. Jesus sent his son to correct the sinner. You want wisdom? You want the wisdom that Proverbs is talking? You want to be the wise person? You must surrender your life to Jesus as Lord, not just Savior. And then walk with God as a wise person, the way mapped out here. And the blessings of walking with God, you will experience. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Wisdom is from God, a personal relationship with him. The fool, as we're going to learn next week, says in his heart, there is no God. Church, I want to exhort you today as we close off corporate worship. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own knowledge and understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your paths straight. Will you stand as we close in worship?